The Enduring Church of God presents Charles E. Bryce, bringing you a straightforward message on the abundant life and the good news of the kingdom of God.
Hello, everyone. The gift of God's Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts anyone can ever receive. But what is the Holy Spirit? It's certainly not a ghost. There is no such thing as a ghost, not even Casper the Friendly Ghost. When you read about the Holy Ghost in the Bible, it actually should be translated Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost. It's actually talking about God's Holy Spirit, which is the power that emanates from God and permeates the whole universe. And it is not a person or a being. Get your Bible and let's study thoroughly this subject of the Holy Spirit and understand the truth about this very important matter. Let's start by turning to Acts chapter 2 and verse 18. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit is poured out. You cannot pour out a person or a being. You can pour out water, you can pour out sand, and you can pour out the Holy Spirit if you're Almighty God. And that's what he did, poured it out. Let's read further about this over in John chapter 7 and verse 37 and see what Jesus Christ says. Notice here in John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about there? Rivers of living water. Something that is poured out, so to speak. Well, notice here in verse 39. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It's pictured here as living water, something that can be poured out. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is not a separate entity or being. There are only two beings in the Godhead or in the family of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. The Holy Spirit is the power from God, not a separate being. The Trinity doctrine cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. That is a false teaching promulgated by so-called scholars and intellectuals and theologians long after Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended to heaven. Well, how can we receive this precious gift of the Holy Spirit? Let's turn back once again to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 37. This was a sermon given by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And when these people heard his sermon, they were convicted. And notice what they said here in verse 37 of Acts 2. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked or cut to the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And now notice verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And then what happens? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So how can we receive this precious gift? It's summed up right here in verse 38. We must repent. We must come to see that we are sinners and that we have sinned, and we must have profound sorrow for that. And so we go before God on our knees and we repent. We ask him to forgive us and help us overcome and change and become more like what he wants us to be than what we've been. It's a change of mind. It's changing from going in the wrong direction and now starting in the right direction, God's way instead of our way and man's way. That's what repentance means, and that must take place. And we must have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we must be baptized, that is, fully immersed in water. And then comes the laying on of hands, which will bring about receiving God's Holy Spirit into our minds in a begotten way. Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What about the laying on of hands? Let's stay right here in this book of Acts and turn over here to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, which should be translated it, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. In other words, in order to receive God's Holy Spirit, you must have true servants of God who lay their hands on your head and ask God to give you his Holy Spirit. It's a very quiet, dignified ceremony. Notice what a false prophet by the name of Simon, who saw all of this, wanted to do. Verse 18 here. And when Simon saw that through laying onto the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Of course, they then rebuked him. But the point it makes is this, that the Holy Spirit is given once repentance, faith, baptism, and the laying on of hands takes place in an individual's life. Then we can receive the Holy Spirit from God in a begotten way in our minds. It can never be earned. We can never rack up enough points to get it. We can never become righteous enough to receive it. It is a gift from Almighty God that he pours out on us and gives to us in his love and mercy upon our deep repentance and baptism. Well, what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit? What demonstrates the fact that the Holy Spirit is alive and flourishing in our lives? There's no physical sensation, no emotional outburst. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it doesn't send chills up and down our spine. We don't start to shake and quiver. We're not overcome with a frenzy of excitement and cackling and hilarious laughter. There's no shouting and jumping and leaping or speaking in unknown tongues. None of that happens. None of that proves we have God's Holy Spirit. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, it's a very wonderful, quiet, dignified blessing. And now we start going forward in our lives. We're very happy. We have the power and strength from God to overcome sin and to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. And we start to bear wonderful fruit. That shows that we have God's Spirit and that it's flourishing and active in our lives. Let's turn over here to Galatians 5 and verse 22 and study at length the proof that we have God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. This lays it out very clearly. It says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, we begin to bear these fruits in what we say and do and think. They flourish in our lives. Did you notice that there's no leaping and jumping and shouting and speaking in tongues here? Look at each one of these fruits. There are 9 of them mentioned here. You know, if you plant a fruit tree in your backyard and you don't know what kind of tree it is, you just go ahead and plant it deep into rich soil and water it and take care of it. And as it grows, it'll begin to blossom. And then in due time, it'll begin to bear abundant fruit. And its limbs will be weighted down with tremendous, delicious, luscious fruit. And then you can tell exactly what kind of tree it is. If it's an apple tree, it's going to have a crop of apples. If it's an orange tree, oranges. Grapefruit tree, grapefruit. Pear tree, pears. You know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it bears. Well, that's how you can spot a Christian, and that's how you can know whether or not you have God's Spirit. The identifying fruit will clearly be in full bloom in our daily Christian lives, flourishing and thriving in an unmistakable way. And that kind of fruit is found right here in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Love. There will be outgoing concern for our fellow man. There will be tremendous love for Almighty God. There will be a change that starts to take place in our minds and in our personalities and in the way we do things. And it'll be a change for the better. We will have more care and concern for other people. We'll be more thoughtful, more courteous. We'll have more tremendous desire to please God and to obey Him and to honor Him and glorify Him. Joy. There will be happiness, laughter, cheerfulness. Life will take on more meaning. We'll begin to do the right things and shake off the wrong things, and the blessings will start flowing in and the punishments will start fading away because we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, and the second fruit of that Spirit is joy. Peace. Peace of mind, internal peace. We can have trouble, and we will, and there will be trials and tests and setbacks and frustrations. That's part of life. But that will not overwhelm us. And inside, there will be peace. There will be harmony. There will be assurance and confidence. We know we'll get through this because we are walking with God and led by God through His Holy Spirit. And so we have peace, not worry. We don't get uptight. We're not stressed out. We're not under a tremendous amount of pressure. We're no longer in the rat race. We're busy. We're doing whatever we do with all of our might, but it's wrapped up in peace because of God's Spirit and the fruit of God's Spirit. Long-suffering. Now we're not so impatient. We're not so quick to judge. We don't find ourselves on edge with a hair trigger, ready to pounce on somebody else or blame someone else. We no longer want what we want when we want it right now. We can be full of long-suffering. We can wait. We can let patience have its full work. Gentleness. Instead of being coarse and rude and prone toward violence in order to settle disputes, instead of being aggressive and without any kind of pity and concern for others, now we have gentleness. Now we're easy to be entreated. People can approach us. We can even be treated in the wrong way, and for that, without being bowled over and stomped into the ground, of course, but in the face of adversity and in the face of rudeness and aggression, in a firm way, we can return gentleness and patience. Goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is simply trying to do the right thing. It's trying to be like God, which we always fall short of, but we are aspiring to be like Jesus Christ and become more and more like Him and to be good people and good citizens and good workers and good fathers and mothers and children and neighbors. People who want to do the right thing, who want to serve and want to help, people who want to understand but will not budge, compromise, or appease or in any way, shape, or form water down God's way, God's truth, God's word. Faith. Instead of being filled with worry and doubt, we're filled with boldness, assurance, confidence that comes from God. We know that we're in God's hands, and we know that as we try to serve Him and please Him, He's going to take care of things and He's going to work it all out. And we have unshakable faith in that fact, and now we no longer live by sight, but now we live by faith. Why? Because we have God's Spirit, and it's growing in our lives, and it's increasing and developing, and it's bearing tremendous fruit. And one of the fruits that starts to crop out and be clearly seen in our everyday Christian living is that we are filled with faith. We're not talking about it all the time. We're not pushing it on anybody. We're not bragging about it. We're just quietly walking by faith and not by sight. Meekness. We change if we are full of self and ego, if we find that we brag and boast and interrupt and dominate and draw attention to ourselves. Now we start to change, and the fruit of meekness, not weakness, but the fruit of humility and meekness starts to clearly be seen in our lives. Now we care about other people, and we stand in awe of God, and therefore we start to be humble and meek and teachable, happy and warm and friendly, but genuine. Phoniness and hypocrisy goes by the board, and it's replaced with genuineness and with meekness. Temperance, which means self-control. In other words, we have God's help to bring our emotions, our responses, our choices and decisions into line with what He says. Instead of being jerked about by the pulls of the flesh and by this world and by wrong appetites and habits and desires, we bring everything into line and under subjection to Jesus Christ. And now, with His help, we're able to control our appetites and get rid of the wrong kinds of desires. Now we're able to live our lives in a planned, happy, enthusiastic, and fulfilling way, but it's guided and directed and done with decency and in order. We no longer have knee-jerk, hair-trigger actions and reactions. Now we have temperance, because now we have God's Spirit, and that fruit of God's Spirit is richly born in our lives. So having God's Spirit produces these fruits, and that's how you can know whether or not you have it, and that's how you can know whether or not someone else is filled with it. Well, what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible have to say about that? Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. We can't read this whole chapter here. I hope you will, but for lack of time, we will just concentrate on certain verses found in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice verse 7 regarding the gifts of God's Holy Spirit, these special attributes that go along and flow from the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us, His Spirit. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, it's profitable. It's not for showing out, drawing attention to ourselves, proving how spiritual we are. It's serving others. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, when you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how many people ever talk about the first one, which is wisdom? It's all about something that's sensational and something that is dramatic. But very seldom do you ever hear anyone talk about the first gift mentioned here of the Holy Spirit, which is wisdom, a tremendously important gift of having wisdom, the ability to apply actions and knowledge in the way that is right and good and leads us in the right direction, and we end up with the right results, the wisdom that comes from God. To another, the word of knowledge. Not just physical knowledge we can get from reading books and all of that, and reading books, that's a good thing if we read the right kind of books and acquire the right kind of knowledge. But this is talking about the knowledge of God and His Word and His way and His truth and learning about the purpose in life and how to fulfill that purpose and achieve the reason that we were born in the first place. The word of knowledge, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can ask God to increase our knowledge. The word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Growing in faith, developing more and more faith to totally trust in God for everything and combining that with the responsibilities that we must carry out, call works. Faith and works put together is a combination that can't be stopped if it's from God and from His Holy Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. God is the one who heals, but He works through His ministers. To another, the working of miracles. And God is the God of miracles, and He works through His human instruments. To another, prophecy, the understanding of one-third of the Bible, which is prophecy, which is foretelling future events and helping us stay prepared. To another, discerning of spirits, able to have discernment about situations and circumstances and attitudes, and demon problems that can crop up from time to time. To another, different kinds of tongues. And tongues simply means languages. That's what that word means right there. To another, the interpretation of tongues, able to interpret the different kind of languages. Verse 11, here's why the gifts of God's Holy Spirit are given. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will, distributing to each person individually that God chooses to use in this way, so that these gifts then can be used by God in service to other people and in service to Him. We hear quite a lot about unknown tongues from time to time, and it's usually tied in with one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and supposedly if we have God's Spirit, that's one of the proofs that we can speak in unknown tongues. Well, what about unknown tongues? Let's go to Acts chapter 2 again and read about one of the greatest examples of God's Spirit being poured out and speaking in tongues found anywhere in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This was not a Pentecostal meeting designed to pray down the Spirit or anything of the kind. That's not what it says here. It's talking about one of God's annual holy days called the Feast of Pentecost or Feast of First Fruits. This is when he started his church. The apostles, their families, and others were gathered together, about 120, on the day of Pentecost, to be imbued from on high with God's Spirit as Jesus Christ had promised he would do. Now let's just read what it says here. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice it didn't have to be worked up and gradually built up to a certain level. It just came suddenly, this sound did, and it came from heaven. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were there in order with one accord, sitting together at church, so to speak. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. This was a miracle, a unique occasion, something that had not happened before nor since to this extent, because it was all tied in with him starting his church, which he said he would do, and establishing his ministry to lead that church. And what happened once all of these things took place? Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Didn't say unknown tongues. There's no such thing as an unknown tongue. And when you read that in the Bible, that's a mistranslation. It's talking about languages. And any time you have a language, some people know that language. So it's not unknown. And here it says other tongues, other languages. That's what it means. It's not some mysterious utterance and endless babbling that has no meaning whatsoever. And that supposedly proves you have God's Spirit. No, it's simply another language that's being spoken in a miraculous way as a result of God granting that miracle through the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. That's what tongue means. Language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language, wherein we were born? And you can continue reading there, and you will see that this miracle of speaking in other languages and understanding other languages was in both the speaking and the hearing. And it came about because God intervened miraculously through his Holy Spirit to start his church, to teach the people who heard more and more of his truth, and to establish his ministry to go forward from there until he came again to this earth during his second coming. This was not speaking in unknown tongues that actually mean nothing. They simply, in a miraculous way, were given the ability to speak in other languages, and other people were given the ability to understand because of the miracle that God gave them. It was a miracle of speaking and hearing the truth in different languages. Not just acquired, but it was given miraculously by God on this special occasion. I think we all understand we can acquire the ability to speak in other languages through education and acquire the ability to interpret them and to understand them. But this was not acquired. This was given miraculously through the power of God's Holy Spirit. A little bit more on this matter of unknown tongues. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, and that word unknown is in italics, it was added, it shouldn't be there. It should read this way, for he that speaks in a language speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. In other words, nobody in the room understands the language, so why use it? Notice verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaks in a language pray that he may interpret. There should be an interpreter there. Otherwise, it's just so many words that nobody understands except the one speaking in the language. There needs to be an interpreter so that everybody in the room can understand the message and benefit from it, or the prayer, and say amen to it. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue or in a language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also, Paul says. Else when you shall bless with the Spirit, How shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned or the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, saying he understood not what you said? For you verily gave thanks, well, but the other was not edified. Why? Because there was no interpreter there, and you were speaking in a different language that other people in the room didn't understand. So what profit was it? There was no profit in it. Notice verse 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue or in a language that nobody understands or nobody knows. You see, when the miracle from God of being able to speak in other languages is given, there should be an interpreter there, and then the message can be heard and everybody there can be inspired. There's no confusion involved in that, or mystery, or theatrics. In fact, anywhere God's Spirit is used to do anything, be it miracles, signs, wonders, and speaking in other languages, there's never any of that confusion and mystery and showmanship. That's never a part in having and using God's Holy Spirit. Here's a wonderful scripture that sums it all up over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul told Timothy, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." In other words, you had hands laid on you upon repentance and baptism, and you have God's Holy Spirit. Don't let it wane. Don't let it begin to die. Stir it up. Because this is what comes with having God's Holy Spirit. Look what he said here in verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's Spirit produces balance in our lives. It is sound. It is solid. It is wonderful. It is not shaky and unstable and guided by unbridled emotion. It is full of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and faith. It will bring us along to becoming balanced, normal, clear-thinking and clear-acting individuals according to God's Word. It is the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now we can live the rest of our lives by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, which strengthens us in all that we do in service to Him and to others. We have free material we would like to send you on this and many other subjects. All you have to do is request it. Just ask for our free CD on Born Again and Grace and Law. Also, we have an informative magazine entitled Straightforward that is crammed full of very thought-provoking articles and is totally free of charge. You may request Straightforward magazine and all of our other material by calling 1-800-581-1317. That's 1-800-581-1317. Or you can go to our website at straightforward.org. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.
For more information, you may write to Enduring Church of God, P.O. Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758. Or visit our website at straightforward.org.